All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah, chapter 2. It's hard to believe that school starts tomorrow. Ma'am, where'd the summer go? Seems like we were just rejoicing that school was out. And now here we are starting back again. We got a good number of kids, more this year than we had last year. And so we thank the Lord for that. I'm not sure what the final number is, but it's a little better enrollment than it was last year. And so we thank the Lord for the school and trust you'll be praying for a good year. We got a few new staff members that have come on board, and it's always good to have new teachers, and we welcome our new teachers here. If you have not gotten a chance to meet them yet, I hope you will take that opportunity. I tell you what would be a good thing is some of our new staff are right out of college. They're basically right out of college, and they're young, single, and it would be a good thing for some of you to just find out who they are and just kind of love on them a little bit, invite them over, feed them dinner, take them out after church or whatever the case may be, and just make them feel at home, okay? And it's not easy to move away from home and move away from familiar surroundings and come to a bunch of new people. But if you could reach out and love on them a little bit and help them a little bit, I think it would be an encouragement to their hearts. All right. So some of you have that gift and you have that ability and you have the means. So let me encourage you to do that and be a blessing to these new folks and get them adjusted and let them meet some folks and make some friends and that type of thing. I think it'll help them tremendously. All right. Somebody asked me this morning, said, are you excited about school starting tomorrow? And I said, nope, I ain't going to be here. I'm going to go play golf tomorrow. I'm not getting anywhere near this place tomorrow. Just total chaos tomorrow, and organized chaos, but chaos nonetheless. So I'm staying away. I'm not getting anywhere near it. I'll be here Monday to listen to them all moan and groan. Tuesday. So I'll be here Tuesday to hear it, but I don't want to hear it tomorrow. All right, verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 2. It's on page 623. Everybody got it? All right. You got the same Bible I do. It's 623. All right, let's begin in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king. So this is the king of Persia, okay? Persia is Iran today, the Persian Empire. And, of course, when Artaxerxes was on the throne, Persia was Iran and Iraq and Syria and Lebanon and Turkey and everything else. He was the king when Persia was at its peak, when it was at its highest point. And so 20 years into his reign, it says that wine was brought, was before him, and Nehemiah said, I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now that means something. That is just Nehemiah telling us that he was employed by the king. He had a job, and his job was the cupbearer for the king. Now I'll tell you more about that in just a moment, but this is Nehemiah's way of telling us that he had been given a job as the cupbearer. And it says, now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now, keep in mind, I'm giving away some of the message, but keep in mind that this is Nehemiah's autobiography. This is Nehemiah telling his story. And so everything in here, everything he interjects in this story is important. And he's letting you know that his job was cupbearer for the most powerful man on the planet, the man who was the king of the Persian Empire. And he is the cupbearer. And he then tells us that in all of his years as cupbearer, he had never been sad in the king's presence. The king would never be able to look at his face and tell that anything was wrong. As far as Nehemiah was concerned, life was great. He was employed by the king. He had access to the king. He was he had a good, respectable position. It was honored. I mean, I'm giving away some of the message, but I want you to see that before I make any of the points tonight. All right, so look at verse 2. And here's what happened in verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Now, I'll explain to you why in just a minute. Why would that make Nehemiah nervous? But verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? So Nehemiah turns to the king and says, well, king, why shouldn't I be sad? The city of Jerusalem, where my parents, where my family is buried, my forefathers are buried, is in destruction. The walls have been torn down. The gates of the city have been burned with fire. And why should I not be sad with the city in the condition that it's in? Now watch verse 4 carefully. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Can I put that in 2016 language for you? What do you want me to do about this? That's basically what he's saying. Now you got to realize that King Artaxerxes has the wealth of the world in his hand. Money is not an object. And he loves Nehemiah. He trusts Nehemiah. Nehemiah is his cupbearer. And so he is asking him, what do you want me to do about it? Can I tell you what this is? This is a man with a need and a man with the means to meet the need looks at him and says, how much do you need? What do you need? And I want you to look at what Nehemiah, what, now remember, this is his autobiography. And when the king asked him, what do you need? What popped into his head? Look at the last part of this verse. So I prayed to the God of heaven, period. That's pretty good. That's pretty sage advice right there for anybody who has a need. Now, I want you to notice this. In verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. In the first part of this verse, the king said, what do you want me to do about that? Nehemiah immediately, instantly prayed. But let me tell you, he did not get on his knees bow his head, clasp his hands. He prayed instantly and immediately. There is no time lapse between verse 4 and 5. And in verse 5, Nehemiah prayed instantly, then answered and said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. Wow. He's not just got the king there, he's got the queen there. He's in high cotton right here. You with me? I mean, they're on full display here. And the queen also sitting by him. For how long shall thy journey be? King said, how long are you going to be gone, Nehemiah? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. In other words, write me up some visas. You with me on that? When I go from our land into strange territory and meet strange people, I want a visa from King Artaxerxes that says, you are not to lay a finger on me, but you're to escort me to your border. And then I want a letter when I get to that border with your name on it and signed by you that says, he'll take me to the next border until I get to Jerusalem. Smart thinking. Verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. All right, we'll stop reading right there. I pretty much preached you the sermon. All you got to do is make the application. So let's go eat watermelon. What do you say? No? All right. All right, I'll make the application. But I highlighted all these things because that's the meat I'm going to take out of this. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And then the message, who was Nehemiah? Who was this man? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your blessings on us this evening. What a wonderful place to be on a Sunday night. And I pray you'll bless our gathering together. Bless the preaching of the Word of God. May it help us tonight. Father, I pray that you will guide my thoughts and help me to say what I need to say this evening. There's such a need for us to look to you and trust you and have the right heart in doing so. So, Father, just bless us this evening, and may the Word of God enrich every soul in the building and those listening on the internet tonight. Guide and direct us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on one of the finest men in all of the Old Testament scriptures. Nehemiah was a man of extraordinary courage, and yet at the same time, he was a man of great faith in God. He lived in the Persian Empire. He lived in a city that was called Susa. Now, if you go on Google Maps, or you go on the IMAPS and look up Susa, Iran, you will see that that is still a very thriving city today. One of the most ancient cities on the planet is the city of Susa, and it still thrives today in Iran. Well, one day while Nehemiah was living in Susa and employed by the king Artaxerxes, he had a visit from a fella named Hanani. And Hanani had come to Jerusalem, or come from Jerusalem to Susa, and reported to Nehemiah about the deplorable conditions that he saw when he was in Jerusalem. You see, many years earlier, when Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, when the Babylonians came to conquer Judah and to conquer Jerusalem, all the people of Judah fled into the city. It was a walled city. There were gates all around the city, made huge gates made of wood and reinforced with iron bars. And Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city, and then in the middle of the night, they breached the walls and they came in and slaughtered the people of Jerusalem while they slept. They carried away thousands of young people, teenagers, back to Babylon with them. And that's where Nehemiah came. He was a descendant of those that were brought to Babylon. And then when the Persians conquered, they took a lot of these Jews and made them their servants. And they were scattered all over the empire. So when Nebuchadnezzar came and brought his soldiers, they ravaged the city, destroyed as much as they could, leveled houses, you name it, they did it, and stole everything they could get their hands on and carried it all back with them to Babylon. Now it's all these years later, and Hananiah comes and tells his friend Nehemiah about all these things. Well, that began to stir in Nehemiah's heart. God was putting a burden on Nehemiah that something needed to be done about the walls that protected the capital city of his people. Now, this becomes even more amazing when you understand that Nehemiah was born, grew up, was educated and worked in Susa. He had never been to Jerusalem, not once. All he had to go on was what somebody else had told him. And with what somebody else told him, he got a burden for his people. All he did was listen as they told him how bad the conditions in Jerusalem were. And that was enough for him. All of a sudden, this fire began to burn in his bones. And he would not be content until he could go and fix the problem himself. You see, when the Jews were allowed to return after the Babylonian exile, they were told, you can go back home if you want. Many of the Jews simply preferred to stay in Babylon and surrounding cities. They were at home there, and they had raised their families there, and they started their own businesses there. And so when given the opportunity, many of them decided they were just going to stay where they were. And that's why there are Jews all over the Middle East today, because they've lived there now for generations. Many had prospered when they went to Babylon. And as the Jews have always been able to do when they have had to relocate on foreign soil, many of them did well and just decided to stay. And evidently, Nehemiah's family was one of those families that prospered. And so when given the opportunity to move back to Jerusalem, his family stayed in Susa. Now, folks, I tell you this so that you will understand that Nehemiah spent his most impressionable years in a pagan, godless society. And yet he lived for God. Can I get a witness right there? I mean, he loved the Lord. He loved the God of his fathers in spite of his circumstances. His God was mocked by the Persians. The law of Moses that Nehemiah lived by and believed in was thought to be ridiculous by the carefree men of his day. But Nehemiah believed God, as Abraham had believed God before him. And not even the mocking men of Persia could turn him away from his faith. Now, that's the kind of man Nehemiah was. Now, I want us to take these 8 verses tonight, and I want us to glean a few things from these verses just to see who Nehemiah was. There are a couple of little bits of information that Nehemiah gives that I think can help us see who he was. 3 things. Number 1, I want you to see, first of all, that Nehemiah was the royal cupbearer of the Persian king. Now, I'm not sure that I can adequately tell you how vital of a job this position was in days gone by. I'm not sure that I have the words or the ability to put the words together to describe for you the seriousness of this man's job. Every kingdom in human history has had to worry that someone might slip something into the king's food or into the king's drink that would kill him. Every society throughout history has had to worry about that. And so the job of a cupbearer was invented. And the job of the cupbearer was to drink from the cup that the king was going to drink from. The job of the cupbearer was to sample the food that was put on the king's table. And if it didn't kill the cupbearer, then it's pretty good indication it's not going to kill the king. And so everything that that king put to his lips was first tested and tasted by the cupbearer. So the point is, Nehemiah was entrusted with this position. That's amazing in the fact that he was a Jew, and they all knew that he was a Jewish man. So that meant that Nehemiah must have had a royal presence about him. There was just something about him that caused him to stand out from everybody else. For an Eastern king like the king of Persia would never have tolerated anything less in his cupbearer. And he would have been the most trusted member in the entire household of the king. Every Eastern monarch lived under the constant fear of being poisoned by his enemies. And so it was Nehemiah's job to ensure that not one drop of anything poison ever made its way into the king's cup and him take a drink of it. It was the cupbearer's job to ensure that no one got into the kitchen, to make sure that nobody slipped anything into the food that would go into the king's mouth. So let me just say it this way. The king's life was in the cupbearer's hands. Nehemiah knew it. The king knew it. The people knew it. The people of the kingdom, of the king's household knew it. And you know, very often history has revealed that a great bond of genuine friendship was created between a king and his cupbearer. Now, you say, Pastor, why is that important? Well, it's important for this reason. I want you to notice how that daily work, and here's the application of it, all right? I already pointed it out to you when I read the scripture. You should have got all I've given you so far just by the way I read the text and explained a couple of things. But here's the application. Notice how that daily work, humbly yet faithfully performed, led Nehemiah to the area of service that he would do for God. Nehemiah is about to do something wonderful for God. He is about to take a work detail and go some 600 miles away through hostile territory in some cases, and he's going to go down to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city. That was a monumental job and service for God. And I want you to notice how that daily work, humbly yet faithfully performed, was what led Nehemiah to the area of service he would do for God. Folks, if Nehemiah had not back here been faithful, and had he not been diligent, and had he not been doing what he was supposed to do, he never would have made it down to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of that city. And the beautiful thing is, here was King Artaxerxes. And without the blessings of King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah would never have been able to do the great work for God that he did. Jerusalem would have forever laid in ruins, and the walls would never have been rebuilt. And so the amazing thing is, the beautiful thing is, that this whole matter, this whole thing happened because Nehemiah was faithful and diligent in the discharge of his duty as a cupbearer. You see, he could have said, well, I spend my whole day just carrying around this heathen king's cup and filling it whenever he demands that it be filled. Oh, I'm just wasting my talents, and I'm just wasting my intellect, and I'm just wasting my gifts. Why, any old idiot could do my job. But he doesn't say that. No, he's faithful in what he had to do. Oh, is there not a lesson there? Is there not a lesson there? He could have thought, with his abilities and his organizational mind and his wisdom, he could have thought to himself that the job of a cupbearer was so beneath him. But if he had been above his job, I'm telling you, he never would have made it to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. Folks, the point is, wherever you are, be faithful in what God has given you to do. And if you're faithful in the little things now, then God realizes he can trust you with something later and bigger down the road. We got a lot of young men in our church, and you feel like God's called you into the ministry, and maybe you're studying now for that position one day, but you're not yet ready to pastor your own church. Well, listen to me, young man. God has entrusted you now with a bus route. Be faithful in that bus route. God has entrusted you now with a soul winning partner. Be faithful in training that soul winning partner. God has entrusted you with a Sunday school class. Well, be faithful where you are. You will never see the huge task of Jerusalem's crumbling walls if you're not first faithful in the lowly job of bearing the king's cup. The one avenue to higher service is to be faithful in the lesser service. I've told you before that when I graduated from Bible college, and I graduated in 1977, I was supposed to graduate in 76, but, you know, end up cramming four into five. Think about it, you'll get it. And I just knew that there was a church somewhere in America that was running about 1,000 that would just love to have me as their pastor. And that call never came. I waited and waited. There just had to be a church somewhere, but not one single church wanted me. Go figure. And Karen and I ended up in Glenville, West Virginia, with 35 people our first Sunday. Do you know I preached to that 35 just like I preached to you? You got to be faithful where you are. Second thing I want you to notice here. Secondly, we see Nehemiah was a man with a big heart. He had a big heart. I want you to notice how intense Nehemiah was with a broken, grieving heart for his beloved Jerusalem. I mean, just hearing the news. He didn't see it with his own eyes. He just heard the news. But hearing the news of the dilapidated walls of Zion just literally broke this man's heart. Now, you know, there are a lot of griefs that a man can hide. We have all known folks that had a broken heart. And we were amazed that they could hide it like they did. Some folks can just bury their brokenness deep within them and can put on such a front that you would never know they were hurting. But some griefs are so strong that they set their signature upon our faces. And Nehemiah was so overwhelmed by the news, and the burden just kept growing and getting stronger and stronger. The news of the walls of the city being torn down and in disrepair, and he could not even hide his grief from the king. And the king saw it. And you got to give old Artaxerxes credit here for being a man of discernment. But let me tell you something, folks. He did not become the king and stay the king because he was careless. And when he saw Nehemiah with a sad face, he jumped in and said something. Now look at verse 2. When Nehemiah's broken heart was spotted by the king, when it was noticed, the Bible says, Nehemiah says, he got afraid. Now, why would this cause him to suddenly become afraid? Well, you see, if the man who is your friend, who guards your cup and who guards your plate, and is the man in whom you have entrusted your own life, if that man all of a sudden is not his normal, happy self, you are going to be a little suspicious that maybe someone has gotten to him and has done something or is about to do something very, very malicious. You see, in the presence of the king, one was always expected to be happy. It was thought that grief was banished by royal favor. If the king asked you to do something, well, my, it doesn't get any bigger than that. That's as high as you can go in this world. If the king asked you into his presence, you better come in with a smile on your face. And so, when you were in the presence of the monarch, there was nothing but sunshine that was to radiate off your face. But Nehemiah's burden for Jerusalem was something he could not hide. Why? Because of his heart. He had that kind of passion. Even though his own safety would be at risk, Nehemiah became overwhelmed with his desire to go rebuild the walls. And look at verse 3. He let the king know first thing, right off the bat, that his grieving heart was not because of any treachery on his part towards the king, but was a sorrow over the condition of the city of Jerusalem. So we see Nehemiah was a man with a great heart. He was the king's cupbearer. He was a man with a great heart. But then one more thing. I want you to see thirdly, and this is what I want you to get. This is the point that I want you to see tonight. Thirdly, I want you to see that Nehemiah was a man of great faith. He believed God. Now look carefully. The king, just get the picture, all right? Just use your imagination and get the picture of this happening in your mind's eye. The king looked at Nehemiah and asked what the problem was and why he was so sad. And when Nehemiah told him, the king said, well, what can I do for you? And then look at the next sentence. The next sentence says, the last part of verse 4, and remember, this is Nehemiah's autobiography. This is Nehemiah telling us what happened himself, to him, at the moment. And when the king said, what do you want me to do? Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, folks, this is key. So I prayed. You say, well, Pastor, what's so key about it? All right, think. This right here, the minute that king turned to him and said, what do you want me to do about this? At that moment, that was the greatest hour to date in Nehemiah's life. The will of God is about to swing one way or the other. His great life's work and his calling is about to pivot right here. This moment when the king turned and said, what do you want? This is it. It's either going to make or break Nehemiah and his life. Is there going to be a book of Nehemiah in our Bible? What he decides right here is going to determine that. You with me? Is there going to be a great delegation leave Susa, go back to Jerusalem, and are these men going to rebuild the walls of the city and repair the gates where his forefathers are buried? You see, all of Nehemiah's future depends upon this very minute. He is about to ask the king for something that takes a ton of boldness, and he must be completely fearless as he asks for it. What's he going to ask? He's going to ask for protection, for one thing. He's going to ask for finances, for another thing. He's going to ask for a leave of absence. And he's going to be gone for a while. So the king says, what can I do for you? All right, now watch. The first thing he does is not ask for a new job. The first thing he does is say a quick prayer to his heavenly Father. And folks, he doesn't have long here. He only had an instant for making that prayer. For you see, once the king asked him, what do you want me to do? Silence on Nehemiah's part would have been misunderstood. So that prayer that he offered was just that quick. You say, well, Pastor, doesn't sound like much of a prayer to me. Well, it might if you go back over here. Well, what's back over here? Well, over here is where Hanani came and told Nehemiah about the walls. And so over here, he starts getting the burden. When he gets the burden, he's in prayer. And days go by. And as these days go by, all the hours of prayer back here, Lord, you want me? You want me to do this? Well, Lord, I can't do this. I'm the king's cupbearer. Why? I've got a big job. I've got all this authority. I've got all this trust. I can't just up and leave, but I'll keep praying about it. So he does, and God just turns up the burden, and he gets more of a burden. And so when the time comes where finally the boldness is there, and the king says, well, what can I do for you? Right here. Okay, Lord, here we are. Well, king, I need this. But notice, folks, he prayed before he gave his request to the king. In other words, God's hand on things was more important to him than man's blessing upon him. Does that make sense? Oh, I came unglued in my office when I saw that Thursday morning. I mean, I stood up and I said, wow, what a man of faith is Nehemiah. And you know what's sad? Most of us don't even think to pray about anything, much less in a split second. Okay, Lord, here we are. Okay, Lord, do it. Lord, I've been talking to you about this for weeks and months, and now you've worked it out. You've worked it. Okay, Lord, do it now. And that's what was on his mind. Isn't that neat? I mean, what did he pack into that little brief instant of intercession? Well, we don't know for sure because he never told us what he prayed for. But the difference that moment made, Nehemiah just couldn't forget. And that's why he put it in his autobiography. Don't forget, this is his story. This is him telling his story. And in his mind, it was this moment of prayer that put the words in his mouth, in his heart, and in his recollection of things. It was that moment of prayer that gave him the right tone in which to utter his request to the king. And the answer to the prayer was given instantly in a gracious offer by Artaxerxes to allow Nehemiah to go back and take whatever he needed with him, and the promise that the Persian government would pay for everything. Man, I wish somebody would say, what do y'all need down there at Open Door? Well, okay, Lord, this is it. Tell me. Oh, no problem. I'll pay for that. Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, how key it is to pray over all the things we say or do. Even if that prayer is just a moment's flash of needing God's help in all that we say and do. What a good place for all of us to know that know the Lord. What a good place for us to live our lives. That was where Nehemiah lived. And did not the Apostle Paul encourage us in this direction in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Remember that verse? Pray without ceasing. Wow. You see, you can pray for your need in a moment when you've been praying for your need in the past. His whole purpose, his entire heritage, God's will for his life, his whole reputation, how he would be remembered and forever written about in the eternal word of God, how he would be remembered by his own people and by the church in New Testament time. All of that, it all came down to an instant. What do you need? Okay, Lord. Well, King, I need this and I need that. Okay, no problem. Amen and amen. But before he asked to be allowed to leave his position, he prayed. He just took a minute and he prayed. Folks, that's faith. That's faith in your God. But that is also an amazing example of how all of us ought to pray over everything, even if we only have a few seconds to seek God's blessings upon what we're doing. That's the kind of man Nehemiah was. And when the king gave his blessing, I am not sure that any man ever felt more deeply than did Nehemiah that the hand of God was upon his life. I just don't know that anybody ever had that calm assurance like he did when God went before his every move. No wonder he could go to Jerusalem and stick by the work until the wall was built. You know, it's still true today. Prayer changes things. Amen. And you have not because ye... All right. What a man Nehemiah was.